Week in this series where we talked about we're all recovering from something, and I think it was last week or the week before I said this was actually the 12-step program, the AA 12 steps. That's we just adopted those over for discipleship purposes, and we try to do it on the down low a little bit because we didn't want to turn people off if it's something that you didn't really like. So we did a sneaky on you. But if you think about clear back, if you were here with us, we've had a lot of people since June 4th, which was our first Sunday in this. Clear back on that Sunday, we talked about that the first step, which is admit you're powerless. So that's what we talked about. We're unable to fix ourselves. We are powerless to do it on our own. And so I want to remind us of ourselves what happened that Sunday. I listed about every evil thing a person could do either to you or that you've done. And then at the end, I said, stand up if you've ever been affected by that or have done it yourself. And there was not a person left sitting at the end of that time. If you remember that, just nod, like, because I know a lot of you weren't here that day. Here's the thing. All of us, every single person in this room, we're all recovering from something. We're all recovering from something. And whether that's something that you have done yourself or something that has been done to you, you're recovering from something. Now, I'm not going to list all 12 steps in an overview. I'm going to have them put that on the screen, just the one-word synopsis of what each step does. But each step of the way, it helps you become a better human being. So it's not just for somebody who's in active recovery. We're all recovering from something. And so the last step of the 12 steps, the last one, is carry the message to others who need help. Take the message to others in need. Carry the message of 12 steps to others in need is kind of exactly what it says. In other words, do for somebody else what somebody else has done for you to help you in your journey. Or in the church, the big word we would say for that is evangelism. Go talk about this good thing that's happened to you. Spread the good news about it. Tell other people about it. You've experienced something, why not tell others so that they can experience something good too? That's what we do when we experience something good. We tell other people about it, right? I went to see Oppenheimer in glorious IMAX. Anybody seen Oppenheimer yet? Two. Okay, that tells you something. Because it was okay. The movie was okay. I would recommend not going to the theater. You do not need to spend money on Oppenheimer unless you really liked it. Sorry, Johnny. I mean, like, it was just okay. So I didn't really tell too many people about it. I'm not telling you you have to go see this movie, but there's another movie this summer that my kids have told me that I have to see. You already know what it's called. Yes. The Barbie movie. Now, I was personally lobbying for Hollywood to make a crossover happen. Barbenheimer, I think, would have been fantastic to see that. But they did not do that. They didn't listen to me. But I am fundamentally opposed to paying movie ticket prices for the Barbie movie because I remember the Barbie movie from 15 years ago. The cartoon, we watched it 470,000 times when the kids were little, that Barbie movie. But it's a whole new Barbie movie, right? It's all new. It's in the theater still yet now. And apparently, this Barbie movie is amazing. I've heard it from multiple people. And you have to go see it, Dad. Right? That's what I hear. You got to go see it. I'm certain they're right. This thing's flying away. Because I've seen it from multiple places, multiple sources, it's very, very good. Great story, good message, has all the wonderful things, and Margot Robbie. Whatever. Sarah told me again this week, my goal is to get you to see the Barbie movie. She told that to me. And it's so important to her that I experience this thing because it's so good, it's so impactful, it's so well done. She must get me to experience it as well, even better, for her to experience it with me. That she would join with me and experience it all over again as I experience this thing. She wants to do it with me. And she just wants to pass along the good thing that happened to her so that others may experience it as well, in particular me. That's evangelism, guys. She's evangelizing the Barbie movie. She does other things too. But right now, that's the thing. We do that with movies. We do it with restaurants. This book, you got to read this book. It was a fantastic book. You have to listen to this song. Oh my gosh, they just released a new album. You have to go see them in concert. You have to go do these things. Mostly with things that we consume. Things that we consume, if it's really, really good, we want others to consume it as well. But what about your experience of faith? What about sharing your experience of recovery? Your experience of transformation, where you can say, I once was this, but now I'm something new. I am something different. I am no longer that. Are you willing to share that with other people? We can share the Barbie movie, but are we willing to share how we've been changed? The Apostle Paul certainly was able to do this. We've got letters that he wrote, in particular to one of his young protégés that he was mentoring to become a pastor. His name was Timothy. He was very young, and we have two letters that are from Paul to Timothy. And it reads like an older, experienced person giving wise sayings and wisdom and encouragement, challenge to a younger person. I think it's a great study of like, hey, here's how you can train up in the faith, and especially if you're in leadership, you're trying to grow in how you do things. So if you get a chance to read Timothy, do that, do it. But in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul mentions like this chain of information getting passed down from generation to generation until it gets to Timothy. And now then Timothy is passing it on to other people. Here's what he says. This is 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I like what he says at the beginning. I thank my God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember constantly in my prayers day and night. Something powerful about generational faithfulness. I was struck this week about generational trauma. You know, things that have happened in your generational past, your grandfather, great-great-grandfather, things that had happened then, that trauma that still lives inside the generations today. But what about generational faithfulness? We talk a lot about generational trauma. Actually, not a lot, but we talk about it, but we never talk about generational faithfulness. What if we decided I'm going to find the faithful people that are in my family line, and I'm going to live after them instead of the people who were not so great in your family line and only talk about, well, I have this inheritance. You have another inheritance too, most likely, an inheritance of faithfulness. What if we looked for the amazing people in our family history that lived a good, faithful life? What Paul had in terms of his faith in God was handed down to him by generations of loving family and people who passed on their experience and tradition and their scriptures to him. And he names this happening for Timothy as well. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 5, where it gives the family tree. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy's faith, a sincere faith that he had himself in God, came from his grandma. His grandma, and then his mom too. How many young men have had their grandmas praying for them? You guys know your grandmas. Most of us maybe even went to church because of grandma or because of mom dragging us to church. Maybe even some of our children here are because of mom or grandma bringing them to church. It happens. And there's actually faithful women who are here bringing their kids who it tears them up every Sunday because their husbands and the fathers are not there with them. But there is a mom being faithful every Sunday. Even more than just the mom and grandma's relationship here, I want to say something about the importance of women in the life of the church in general. Think about these women, their role in creating the pastor that Timothy was. They shaped him. They formed him. They prepared him. And I'm not saying that women only have a formative role and can't serve as pastors. Don't hear that. I believe women can and should and do an excellent job and in serving at the role of pastor. In fact, my current boss, the next level up from me, is a female. She's a pastor. I respect her. I regard her highly. I think she's amazing. But come back to what's happening for Timothy right here. He has women pouring into his life. Now, guys, I don't know if you know this. Men, I'm just talking to the men. Men. We have a very limited view of the world. We don't see all of it. And honestly, men, we generally suck. Okay? Guys, we just suck. We're so black and white. We're generally not emotive. We're cut and dried. We don't see the spectrum of life and nuance that women see. This is why, even though I am the lead organization or lead person in our organization here, most of our teams are led by women, because if I stay in my own head and I don't get guidance from the women on our team, I don't think we would still be here today as a church, as an organization. I don't think we would be as strong as we are, because I would have run this thing into the ground, because I would have had a myopic view of what we needed. Women are vital in every space and office of the church. And the church itself would not be here today if it weren't for women. They were the first evangelists talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. And they were pastors and leaders all throughout the early church. Now, I want to come back, though, to the verse and the idea of the generational impact and that aspect of it. Because we're talking about passing on your faith, passing on the transformation that's happened to you, passing it on to other people. The faith is alive in Timothy because of Lois, that's his grandma, who gave it to Eunice, who is his mom, who gave it to Timothy. And really, I'm guessing somebody gave it to Lois, right? There had to be somebody before Lois. Now, it's possible, but it's for sure that Lois is alive during the time of Jesus. It's possible that she might have seen Jesus, although geographically I doubt that ever would have worked out. One of the beautiful things about the church is this thing called apostolic succession. That's a pretty big term. Apostolic succession. It's where one can clearly trace their spiritual lineage all the way back to Jesus. Now, it's easier for clergy, because there's good records of who's ordained who. Like, I was ordained by Bishop Palmer. Bishop Palmer was ordained by, you know, I didn't do the chart. I know pastors who've done the chart, and they can get it all the way back. For the Methodist, United Methodist tradition, once you get back to John Wesley, it's easy. but for another tradition, it's not so easy. It's easier when you're ordained, but the principle carries for laity as well. If you think about it, My mother and father passed their faith on to me. Now, Don Cass was the person most responsible for the development of their faith. Don Cass was ordained by Edsel Ammons. Edsel Ammons was ordained by Charles Brashears in 1957. Charles Brashears was ordained in 1917 by whoever it was that ordained him. You see how that goes? I've covered 100 years in four names. The succession of faith goes back very quickly. I'm the spiritual great-great-grandson of Charles Brashears. I never knew the man. I didn't actually even know his name until I did the research on it. By the way, Edsel Ammons was also in the African Methodist Episcopal Church where Reggie's dad was ordained. And most likely, I wouldn't be surprised, I don't know this for sure, but your dad might have been ordained by Edsel Ammons. Probably. I love that stuff. I love it. I really geek out on it. I'm sorry to nerd out on it with you guys right now. But think about what your spiritual tree could be going backwards. Who handed their faith to you? Who handed their faith to them? What's that tree look like for you? I think that's kind of a cool practice. But what if we thought in the future? What if we looked ahead? Our spiritual future collectively, not just mine personally, what if you thought about your spiritual future and the generations that come after you? I am someone's spiritual great-great-grandson, but who will be my great-great spiritual grandson or granddaughter? Who are the people after me that are coming? That means I need to have spiritual kids. And those kids need to be making spiritual kids who make spiritual kids who make spiritual kids. Does the analogy follow? Okay. When I was in my younger years, in my 20s, I was a young pastor serving in a church as an associate and youth pastor, stuff like that, music ministry. And there was older people in the congregation. There was a retired pastor that was in that church specifically. He would say that I reminded him of Timothy. And I really liked that about it. I was like, oh, really? Cool, man. Thanks. That's awesome. But now I realize there's actually something more powerful about being Lois. What if I was Lois? Lois, the grandmother of Timothy, who passed her faith on to somebody who impacted entire communities of faith. That's a legacy that we can all strive to have. There's something about helping your kids be kids that help other kids. And does that resonate with you too? Let's leave a legacy of that. Let's leave a legacy of being in line for somebody else, not just we're the end of the line for the people who went before us. Rather, we're the start of another line for somebody else. Paul tells Timothy, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." See, Paul ordained him. Paul laid on his hands and prayed over Timothy as he entered into the ministry. And he says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I like the visual of the flame, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Yesterday, I tried to light a fire in our fire pit, what hadn't been covered from the rain earlier in the week, and so it was super duper wet. I poured it out, but there was still a lot of like just wet ashes in the bottom, you know. I had a heck of a time getting that fire started. No wonder, because there's like a pool of water in there. You can't light a fire in water. So I lit it. It started going a little bit. I walked away from it. I come back, and there's just the little embers going with the sticks. So what did I do? I blew on it and blew on it and blew on it and nearly hyperventilated, but I didn't. I blew on it until just suddenly a little flicker and another little flicker, and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, everything was dry enough that it just took off. You might have a little tiny spark that your grandma gave you because she invested in you a little bit, Maybe she took you to church. Maybe she prayed for you. Maybe she just was Jesus to you for a little while you were growing up. And there's this little tiny spark in you. Paul's saying, invest in it. Fan it. Blow on that flame and let that little spark become something that changes the entire, like eventually that whole cauldron that I have for a fire pit became fire. It changed everything in there. Fan that flame. Christians these days like this verse because it goes on, fan the flame. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Instead, he gave us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Christians, they like the first part of that. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but they forget the second part. They like, especially during the pandemic, Christians like, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, no masks. You know, I ain't getting the shot. Now, whatever you believe on that, it's fine. But I heard that from Christians, and I don't think that's what this verse means. I don't think that we just go, God didn't give me a spirit of fear, so I'm just going to ignore science. Rather, instead, we need to be fearful of not fanning the flame, right? If we're too scared to fan the flame of that little spark, that little thing that Grandma Lois gave Timothy, that Grandma might have given you, that you might have inherited from your mother, fan that flame. Make it grow. Do not be afraid of that thing. Sometimes we're afraid to share our experiences, aren't we? Like, I don't want to put it on somebody else. I don't want to tell them what I know about Jesus or what Jesus has done for me. I'm shy of that thing. I know that happens, but we shouldn't. And Paul is telling Timothy, do not be afraid of that. Instead, talk about it. Tell other people about it. Bless others with it. Because we have been given the power to conquer that fear. We've been given the love to want to see others experience the same transformation that we've had. And we have self-control. That's what he says. Power, love, self-control. Self-control. We do not have to harm people when we tell them about Jesus. Why is it that Christians want to whack people in the head with a Bible? All right? Why do we want to shame them into the kingdom? Why do Christians come on so strong sometimes? Have self-control. Most likely, I think, it's because the spirit of fear causes them to be threatened by every little thing that comes their way, rather than understanding that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. We don't need to be fearful of being threatened by our culture. Our culture is the culture. The empire is the empire. We live in it. You do not need to fear it. Or the second reason I think people do this, the spirit of fear causes them to think in terms of scarcity instead of plenty. And so they hold on to everything they have rather than realizing there's plenty in God's kingdom for everybody. All of the resources are there for all of us. This series has been amazing to me because I've seen it in people. I've seen transformation. People who aren't in recovery are finding freedom in and from things that have happened to them and the things that they have done. We're seeing the 12 steps work, even though we're not doing the 12 steps. They are working. We're seeing miracles take place just about every week because of what God is doing in people's lives. We're seeing transformation happen every single day with people. But we're not meant to keep this for ourselves. This isn't just for us. About 10 years ago, I was in a habit of journaling. I was just, every morning I'd write. And one day I wrote a poem, and I was like, huh, that's weird. I don't write poetry, but there's one. And then the next day, I wrote another poem. And then the next day, I wrote another poem. And then the next, like, a lot, several days, like 2 weeks worth of poems. And I was like, this is interesting, God. I told him, I was like, this is fun. Thanks, God. I like this little gift that we have going now. And I just felt like God said to me, who said it was just for you? And I was like, ouch. I thought it was just my little gift. And then he prompted me to share it. And so I told my wife, I was like, hey, you're going to think this is weird, but I've written some poems. And she was like, oh, that's interesting. And then, like a week or two or three after that, I was still writing these poems. And then I sat down at the piano one day, and one of those poems became a song. And then another one became a song. And another one, and another one. And they're not that good. But they were the thing that I was doing to communicate with God at the time. I ended up recording a whole album, and we funded a bunch of the Play Cafe from it. And I never got famous. But we sold some stuff, you know? It wasn't just for me. What if I had just kept those little poems to myself, and I hadn't shared it with anybody? Now, you could go to iTunes if you want to, but I don't recommend it. It's really not that great, and I'm embarrassed by it when it comes up now on my stuff. But I didn't want to share that little tiny thing that God gave not just to me. It was for more people than just me. I sort of wanted to keep it to myself. Instead, he said, fan that thing. Make that little flicker into a flame. And may it change the whole cauldron around you. We have to be willing to pass it on. It's way more important than the Barbie movie. I'm just going to tell you that. Barbie movie is really good, they say. And it is transformative for people. But this is way more important than just the Barbie movie. Who said your transformation was just for you? Who said it was just for you? I don't know what it looks like for you to share it. It might be as simple as inviting somebody to come with you to worship on Sunday morning, but I think that's good, but that's not evangelism. You inviting somebody to come here to church, I think is fantastic. You should do that. I would love for you to do that. But you inviting them only to come hear me talk or Reggie talk or the music happen is not evangelism. I love it. I think it's helpful, but that's not evangelism. I would rather you tell them about your experience of transformation, and then invite them to come on along a journey of transformation with you. You need to tell your own story. I think every story looks something like this, has these aspects. It talks about your darkness. What was the before you like? And then there's your deliverance. What has Jesus done in you to make you not that dark anymore? Now talk about the difference. The difference between you now versus the person you used to be, and then what's your destiny? I think we need to claim our destiny, our future. I am not staying in this old way. This old man that I have is dying, and there's a new man coming alive within me, and I want to share that with you because I think you can come along this journey as well. Sarah's just about got me convinced to see the Barbie movie because of the power of its message. And it's made her cry twice. She's gone twice. How much more powerful, though, is your story and the difference Jesus has made in you? Our step for the week is just to spread the good news. Tell others about what good work God is doing inside of you, and maybe God can help somebody else and the good work that needs to be done in them. We're going to take communion this morning. We have the elements up here. And they're simple elements of bread and cup. It's just bread and grape juice. Reggie, why don't you come on up? Band can come up too, because we'll sing during communion. This bread, though, is more than just bread because of what it represents. In fact, there's some traditions that talk about the whole transformation that comes from the bread. Can I have a piece of that? This bread Jesus used as an example the night that he was with his disciples on what we call the Last Supper. He said, "This is my body." It's not just bread. It's his body, which was broken for you. And he said, "Every time you take of it, do it in remembrance of me." That word remembrance is, in the Greek, is called anamnesis. It means an experiential memory. Like every time you remember it, you do it experientially. Like when you remember the first time you rode a roller coaster, and you can, your memory actually makes your stomach drop because you remember what it felt like. You experience it all over again. And so we experience the transformation, not only of bread into body, but that brokenness to come together back into unity inside of you. Your brokenness can be restored. We remember that and experience it all over again. And same way with the cup. Just lift up the cup. I'm going to spill it if I take it. This cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for you. And Jesus said, "This is my blood poured out for you." Actually said, "Poured out for many. Every time you take of this, do it in remembrance of me." And so, God, we lift up these gifts of bread and cup, and we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon it, that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we may experience all over again that brokenness that you've experienced, transformed into unity, into wholeness, into healing. All of these 12 steps we've talked about, Lord, we have put ourselves in a position where you can do the transforming work. And now may we use this as a seal, as a sign, as a commitment that we will allow you to continue to transform us, and we will go and tell other people about what you're doing in our lives and in our community. God, be with us in these moments of healing, these moments of communion as we gather together. We pray this in Jesus' name. We practice intinction, and what we do is we take the bread and we dip it ever so gently into the cup. And when you're ready, you can come, take the bread, dip the bread into the cup, and do this in prayerful surrender.